The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Welcome, welcome. If you are a guest with us, allow me to say welcome to all the other welcomes along with all the other welcomes. My name is Jason, one of the elders and teaching pastors here. Thrilled that you're hanging out with us. A lot of great churches in the area. When we say that, we mean a lot of churches that desire to make much of Jesus and the gospel, which is also our heartbeat. So the fact that you would be our guest today, we don't take that for granted. Thank you so much for being here. If you are a regular, if Summit is your home, it is great to see you as well. And now seems like a great time to let all of you know. On Easter Sunday, we'll have two services, all right? So just so you know, a 9 o'clock and an 11 o'clock so that we can get everybody here. So mark that on your calendar. It's going to be great. I've missed you. I've been gone for a couple of weeks. I taught out at Summit Easley. Then we had the blizzard of 2021, which happened when I was in Charlotte. Now, from what I understand, the blizzard of 2021 means there was nothing on the ground here in Simpsonville. So, the last couple of weeks, it threw off the teaching schedule because, you know, we actually planned that out months in advance. And so, anyway, it's great to be back. It's great to see you. I've missed you. Did you know last week during announcements when I was talking about the fact that we had a couple of weeks before the pollen showed up? Remember when I said that? I was way off. It's here. It's on my truck already. I'm not happy about it. I talked to the Lord about it. He does not care about that. So the pollen in general. My allergies, I think he's concerned, but also I'm taking barley green. It's going to be fine. All right. Pretty excited. We get to wrap up James today, where we've been studying since September. I've loved it personally. I say this at the conclusion of every book, don't I? At the end of every book, I go, I really enjoyed it. I don't know if you liked it or not. It's fine. It's God's word. So if you don't like it, that's a you thing, not a me thing. But I have absolutely loved teaching through this. And starting next week, a little sneak peek, next week we're going to jump into the book of Ruth. And we're going to take the four Sundays in March and teach through Ruth. And our team's already started studying through that, and I'm really looking forward to that as well. And then it's Good Friday, and then it's Easter, and then we're going to have a couple of Vision 2030 messages, and then in May, we're jumping into the book of Esther. There's lots of things, so just wanted to let you know, really looking forward to that. Thankful that you're here today. I know a lot of people still can't join us because of health precautions, but every week we're continuing to get emails from folks that are watching online, and thanking us for the encouragement that that is, and so we're thankful for that. And each and every week, it seems like, see more and more people that I haven't seen in a little while that are back out and about, and that's also an encouragement to us. And so thank you. Thanks for making it as you can, and with all the health precautions going on, thanks for making it a priority to gather together. You know, what Brandon just prayed is so true. May it not just be a time to hear some words said or sing a few songs, but actually what it actually means to be a part of family together. So I'm just super, super thankful. Like I said, we come to the conclusion of James today. Endings are interesting, aren't they? Whether it be a book or a movie or a TV show that you've committed to, that you love and invested, which is weird now because of this whole Netflix thing, which Matt Rexford and Kyle Eastep, a couple of my good buddies, they say that I'm a late adapter to all things. Like, I just found out or really embraced the fact that Amazon will ship things to my house. Like, I'm a late adapter to a lot of things. And so I still prefer, like, I don't need to watch the same show over 10 hours. Like, I want a break. Let's watch it on Monday and let's watch it next Monday. What's everybody got to be in such a hurry for? Anyway, that's not the point of the message today. Endings are interesting, whether it be a book or a movie or a TV show that you have been invested in through the years. When it finally kind of goes off the air, endings matter to people, yeah? And to listen and observe how people react to endings is also intriguing, sometimes really hilarious. My daughter Caroline, who's here this morning, she's okay if I say this about her, although I didn't get permission. Are you okay that I'm getting ready to do this? Thank you. So that's like Pastor 101, you're not supposed to do that to your kids. Did you know that? Like, you're not supposed to talk about your kids from the stage, but anyway. It's totally fine, because this is a fine illustration. My daughter, Caroline, does not like sad endings to movies. As a matter of fact, she won't watch it again. Like, if it was a movie that was sad, she's like, I'm out. A Toy Story, was it 4? When the Spork is around? Is that the one? Has there been 4 Toy Stories now? when we got to the end of that, when we were in the movie theater, and she was visibly upset at how it ended, a little sad, didn't like it, because I think the boy rides off into the sunset or something and doesn't have any of his toys. Anyway, I don't remember the ending myself, because I'm dead inside. But she doesn't like, my wife, on the other hand, my wife doesn't like endings where there could be multiple options of what could happen after this goes off the screen. Or after the book concludes, right? Like, this could go in 8 different ways, and I don't like that. I need to know the way that it went, and that needs to be the end. Some people just don't like the ending at all. How many of you, and I was not invested in this show, all I know is everybody hated the ending. How many of you invested years of your life before Netflix and Hulu and all those things? How many of you invested years of your life into the TV show Lost? Anybody watch Lost? Yes, and I haven't heard from anybody that likes how it ended. Like, everyone's very upset about this. I don't know how to watch it. Seinfeld, the best show of all time, and I'll argue with you on that. Seinfeld, the best show of all time. I remember the concluding episode, and a lot of people just griped about it. They didn't like how it ended. Now, obviously, we believe that all Scripture is God-breathed and penned by Spirit-led folks. And so with that, endings of New Testament letters and Old Testament prophets and Pauline epistles and the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, like, I think endings are intriguing, and I think they are worth our time. And these are the last 2 verses from James, and I would like to read them to you. If you have your Bibles, copy of the Scripture, maybe on your mobile device. James 5, verses 19 through 20. This is what it says. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The end. The conclusion. The last words. Now, it might not be how you would have chosen to sign off on a letter, but led by the Holy Spirit, James does. And so, what was his intent in closing this way, and what do we hear take from it all these years later? I want to suggest that before we look at the last words, we remind ourselves of where we've been, and a great way we can do that is by turning your attention to the screens. Here's a little recap video for you on the letter of James.
The letter of James, or at least that's his name in English. If you look in the Greek, you will see that his name is Iakobos, which translates his Hebrew name Yaakov. And that's why most ancient and modern translations render his name as Jacob. That's what we're going to call him in this video. Now, there are many Jacobs in the New Testament. 2 of them belong to Jesus' inner circle of the 12 disciples, but this letter comes from the Jacob who was the half-brother of Jesus himself. Now, we learn this Jacob's story from the book of Acts and from Paul's letters. After Peter moved on from Jerusalem to go start new churches, Jesus' half-brother Jacob rose to prominence as a leader in the mother church in Jerusalem. It was made up mostly of Messianic or Christian Jews. This was the first Christian community ever, and we know that it fell on hard times during the 20 years that Jacob was its leader. There was a famine that led to great poverty in the region, and these Messianic Jews were being persecuted by Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. But through it all, Jacob was known as a pillar of the Jerusalem church. He was also known as a peacemaker who led with wisdom and courage until he was tragically murdered. And in this book, we have the legacy of Jacob's teaching and wisdom condensed into a short and very powerful work. The book begins like a letter. He greets all the Messianic Jews who were living outside the land of Israel. But this does not read like one of Paul's letters, where he addresses specific problems in one local church. Rather, this book is a summary of Jacob's sage wisdom for any and every community of Jesus' followers. And Jacob's goal isn't to teach new theological information. Rather, he wants to get in your business and challenge how you live. Jacob's wisdom has been heavily influenced by 2 sources. The first is Jesus' teaching about life in the kingdom of God, especially the Sermon on the Mount, which he's constantly echoing and quoting in the book. The second key influence is the biblical wisdom book of Proverbs, especially the poems in Proverbs 1 through 9. Jacob literally grew up with Jesus and with the book of Proverbs, and so now his own teaching sounds like them. It's stamped by their language and imagery. The book consists of short, challenging wisdom speeches that are full of metaphors and easy-to-memorize one-liners. And in essence, Jacob is calling the Messianic community to become truly wise by living according to Jesus' summary of the Torah, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. The body of the book is in chapters 2 through 5, which consist of 12 short teachings that call God's people to wholehearted devotion to the way of Jesus. And altogether, they don't develop one main idea in a linear way. Each teaching kind of stands alone and concludes with a catchy one-liner. But all of these teachings are connected through key repeated words and themes. It's really cool. At the opening of the book's body, there are two teachings. First, about favoritism and love. Jacob exposes how we tend to show favor to people who can benefit us, and we neglect people who can't, usually because they're needy. Jacob says this is the opposite of love, as Jesus defined it. He goes on to show what genuine faith does and does not look like. So if someone says that they have faith in God, but neglects people who are needy or poor, this person's faith is dead, he says. Their actions betray what they say they believe, and genuine faith always results in obedience to Jesus' teachings. Now, scattered throughout the body of the book, we find three different places where Jacob develops Jesus' own teaching about our words. So, with the same mouth, we unleash pain upon people and then go offer praise to God. So messed up. And also, we judge people and then go talk badly about them behind their backs. And we also all tend to distort the truth to our own advantage. How we talk about people opens up a window into our hearts and our core values. Our words tell the real truth about our character. Jacob also believes that God's kingdom community, as Jesus taught about it, is the kind of place where the divisions created by wealth and social status are dismantled. So he warns first about the arrogance that wealth can create in people who believe it will be around forever. He says, no, your wealth will one day rot just like you. In contrast, God's people are to live with patience and hope for Jesus' return to set all things right. And this should inspire a life of faith-filled prayer. Now, this part of the book, all of these teachings, they're so powerful, and there's way more than we have time for in this video. But seriously, read all of them and slowly. Now, placed in front of these 12 wise teachings is the introductory chapter. It's a flowing stream of wise teachings and one-liners, and they're designed to sum up the main ideas of the entire book. This chapter actually introduces you to all the key words and themes that you're going to meet in chapters 2 through 5. Jacob opens by saying that he knows from personal experience, life is hard. He was martyred, after all, not long after writing this letter. But he believes that life's trials and hardships are actually paradoxical gifts that can produce endurance and shape our character. God can do amazing work inside of us in the midst of suffering and help us become perfect and complete. Now, that word perfect, it's really important for Jacob. He repeats it 7 times in the book. In biblical Hebrew and in Greek, this word refers to wholeness. It means living a completely integrated life where your actions are always consistent with the values and beliefs that you've received from Jesus. Jacob knows that most of us actually live as fractured people with big inconsistencies in our character. We are all more compromised than we want to admit. However, God is on a mission to restore fractured people to make them whole. And it begins with wisdom, the ability to see my hardships through a new perspective. God will generously give this kind of wisdom to people who ask for it in faith without doubting God's character. And when we realize our humble and frail place before God, we are forced to choose between anxiety or trust. And true wisdom means choosing to believe that God is good despite my circumstances. So if it's poverty that's forcing you into hard times in life, Jacob says, try and view it as a gift that forces you to trust in God alone. And besides, wealth is fleeting. It's all going to pass away like wildflowers in the summer heat. And so when we do fall into hard times, don't accuse God. Rather, let your circumstances teach you what Jesus taught about God's character, that the Father is generous, that he's there to meet us in our pain, and that he's trustworthy. It's this God who through Jesus has given us new birth to become new kinds of humans who can face their suffering with total trust in the Father, just like Jesus did. And this new humanity is something we discover when we not only listen to God's word, but do what it says. Jacob calls God's word here the perfect Torah of freedom. He's referring here to the greatest command of the Torah as passed on to us through Jesus, that he freed us to love God and love our neighbor. And Jacob shows practically what that kind of love looks like. It means speaking to others in a kind and loving way. It means serving the poor. And it means living with wholehearted devotion to God alone. Now you can see how this opening chapter contains all the key words and ideas explored more deeply in the 12 teachings of chapters 2 through 5. Jacob immersed himself in the wisdom of Jesus and of the Proverbs, and he's given us a great gift in this book of his own wisdom. This is a beautifully crafted punch in the gut for those who want to follow Jesus. And that is what the book of James, or Jacob, is all about.
Oftentimes when we're wrapping up a book that we've been studying through, we'll show the Bible Project video. They're so well done. By the way, totally free for you at any point in time that you would like to observe one on YouTube. Check it out. If you want to get a little head start on Ruth, go watch it. It's fascinating and really, really good. So you'll see then why it ends like it ends. This is one of those 12 teachings, but it's actually all tied together in everything that he has already been saying. James has intentionally been encouraging these Jewish believers to what? Have their life match up with what they say they believe. And he's been addressing what that looks like, no matter what your life looks like. In the midst of trials, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain, in the midst of need, like practical needs, in the midst of temptations, that seems so much more tempting when we're suffering or have practical needs. In the midst of all of life, how we actually live life as followers of Jesus matters. It matters in a world that longs to see that what we proclaim with our mouth about who God actually is matches up with how we walk through all of life. And so it is interesting to me that James concludes his letter encouraging those that he's writing about what to do in regards to those who have at one time articulated the beauty of who God is, but currently aren't articulating it or living in the reality of what they have at one time proclaimed. Let me read these verses to you again. Look back, James 5, verse 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So a couple of things. Just one last time, I don't want you to miss the pastoral heart from James towards these believers, as he calls them brothers. I think we've pointed it out just about every time. And one of the reasons we've stopped and pointed it out every time is because of some of your all's perception on how James has maybe been taught to you in the past. James has a reputation of being one of those books that is just... Some preachers have taught it this way, unfortunately, and some people have heard it this way, and I'm sorry if you've heard it this way in the past. James can come across at times as try harder to do better. And we've always said here at Summit that that's a really horrible theology that'll wreck your life. And I think one of the things you want to get at as you study through the book of James is this isn't him just screaming at everybody that they're really screwing up and they need to do better. There is this pastoral heart that he's writing from as he continues to remind them pastorally of his love and care for them, even in the words chosen, of reminding, hey, you are my brothers. You are my sisters. He cares for them. And he concludes it. It's almost like a father preparing to walk out the door knowing that he's leaving his teenage children to care for themselves for an evening. Any parents have that conversation? They want to go on a date. Their kids are old enough to stay at home by themselves. At least we're hoping that this is the case. And so before we head out the door, there's a little bit of a conversation with the kiddos about how y'all need to watch out for each other while we go eat some tacos. And so, right? Okay, just me? All right. There is this like love, I believe it, that's how I read it. There's this love-saturated encouragement reminder, like when you're talking with your kids about this mutual responsibility that they need to serve one another and watch out for one another and remind each other of what is true, what the truth is, to keep one another from pursuing things that they should not while you're away. Yes? Okay. And even in that illustration, it speaks to not simply the responsibility that is born amongst the brothers and sisters in the church. It's also this opportunity that they possess, that we possess, to love and serve and care well for one another. But why would James encourage them that if anyone wanders from the truth, this is what they should do? It's not a complicated answer. I'm going to give it to you. Because people wander. Right? There's no need to articulate what to do if someone wanders from the truth, if nobody ever wanders from the truth. People wander. Those who know Jesus are prone to wander, as the song says. And when I read that word wander, there are probably two different ways to think about it. I believe that there is an intentional wandering, like an intentional straying, as in I've thought about this intently, and I'm going to go in this other direction. Some of you, that's a part of your story from your past. I don't want to assume that it's not a part of some of your stories that's sitting here today. Maybe it is. You know what is true, but there's not congruence in your life. Like how you're actually living day to day doesn't match up with what you proclaim about who he is and what it is that he's done for your life. Some of you, this message is a little harder today for you because you're a parent of a kid, and your kid currently, that's their story. You've raised them in a home where truth was proclaimed. You weren't a perfect parent. You would acknowledge that, but you wanted to live a life that they could look at and see what you proclaim about who God is and how you live your life matches up. And maybe while in your home, they articulated that as well, and now they're not in your home, and their life doesn't match up, and that's hard for you. Some of them have intentionally chosen to wander. I also think that wandering can show up in our lives as unintentional drifting. What I mean by that, as a kid, I can remember being out and about and leaving the side of my parents, right? And at times, that was intentional. We're at the mall, I'm going to go over here to this store, see y'all later, bye. And then there were other times, I don't know if you remember this as a kid, where you just kind of drifted away from where your parents were. To your surprise, they weren't there. Like, I still remember being a small kid, probably 7 or 8 years old, in the grocery store. I thought I was still beside my dad, and imagine the shock of the strange man as I leaned up against him and grabbed his arm. Imagine my shock as well when I looked up and it wasn't my dad. So freaked out, how in the world did this happen? An unintentional wandering. How in the world did I get here? The call of James to those he loves is that if someone wanders from the truth, you should chase after them in hopes of bringing them back to the truth. Now, I think in order for us to understand what James is saying here at the very end of this letter, we need to set it in the context of what's already been said in the letter. That was part of the reason that I showed the recap video. Because this is not some unattached sign-off here at the end of chapter 5. He is encouraging them, the believers, to go after their brothers and sisters that have gotten sideways and strayed from the truth. Like, I know that some of us, James is saying, some of you will be suffering and you have pain and you're being treated poorly. And I know there's going to be temptations that sit in front of you and entice you. But there needs to be congruence between what you say about who God is and how you live your day-to-day life, how you treat other people, how you speak about others, how you handle the difficulties of life. And yet I know, that's what James is saying, yet I know there will be those among you who wander away from what is true. Go after them. The video talks about it, but I want to remind you, and again, this is how it sits in the middle of the entire book. In James 1, go back if you have your Bible, flip over to James chapter 1. And I want to read these verses to you again, verses 5 through 8. So this is what James has already said. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it'll be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Verse 7 says, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Verse 8, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I want to lovingly say something. When you and I walk through life attempting to have one foot following the ways and wisdom of Jesus and one foot attempting to follow the advice of this world, you and I are living double-mindedly. We are unstable, and over time, you will find you have wandered from the truth. And truth here is not simply talking about a narrow focus on Christian doctrine, although it's definitely included. Truth in the sense of what we believe biblically and what we do practically, those things should not be disconnected. And to wander from the truth is to live double-minded. And to live double-minded is not to have congruence between what we say we believe and how we live our lives every day, each day. And I don't know, did you notice it here? There is not a specific sin or sins mentioned. Did you pick up on that? It doesn't say only chase after your brother and sister if their sin is a big deal as you define a big deal. Right? Like, that's not there. What are the ingredients that make up the encouragement of James here? There's two. One, someone who is wandering from the truth. Two, for us to care enough about them to go after them. That's the deal. So what has James already talked about in regards to there needs to be congruence? I mean, he's hit on a bunch of different things. How we talk, that's been mentioned. How we speak about others. It's not specifically in my notes, so I don't want to get too sidetracked here, but we'll... One of the things that's been heartbreaking over the last year is how people have talked about other people. People who claim to love Jesus, and how you've talked about other folks. Some of it you said it to their face. Some of it you just posted it so everybody could infer you were talking about them. It's not congruent. He's talked about wealth. The The ability to be able to speak to your brothers and sisters who say, you know what? In love, I want to tell you that you seem super caught up with the things of this world. They're going to burn up. In some ways, it's almost as if James, knowing that there are those who are struggling with this double-minded internal division, he anticipates the straying will be the inevitable conclusion of them based on their current trajectory. And I get that sometimes as a pastor. I get it in my own life, so this isn't me talking about you. I'll throw myself into this category as well. But as a pastor, sometimes I sit and I look and I know where this is headed. I know as I sit with some of you or hear, because sometimes I'm not invited in to sit, and that's fine. There's other things going or other people. I don't have to be that guy. But I can see the trajectory of where this is going. Some of us feel that with our kids, don't we? Talking to your kids, you want them to love Jesus. And they're making decision after decision, and you just see, you know where this is headed. It's like James knows that. That's the reason I think, after everything I've said, after all the encouragement that I've given, after all the reminders of walking in wisdom, after saying over and over and over again that what we say and how we live should match up, I'm actually concluding with an understanding that some of you are still going this way, and here's what y'all need to do as brothers and sisters if you see them going that way. When they do go that way, because why? People wander. Terry talked about this last week in verses 13 through 18. James is wrapping up with the beauty and importance of true biblical community to navigate life through praise and through prayer and through restoration with your brothers and sisters. This isn't James calling the people to be the precise theological police. That's not what this is about. Making sure that every single aspect of one's theological takes is in perfect alignment with everybody else's take. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Theological clarity and consistency are really important, but that doesn't seem to be what James is driving at here. James seems to be speaking of the same lack of congruence, the lack of integrity, which will inevitably mark the lives of these internally divided individuals. Their lives will demonstrate in their action that there is a gap between professed belief and practical everyday behavior. And he says, when you see it, when you hear it, when you observe it, when you read it, go after them. And you all are really smart, so you've picked up on the fact that I keep using that same phrase over and over again. Go after them. Which means we need to take a moment, if we could, and talk about what it looks like to go after somebody. And I think James has already given us a framework for that as well. If you have your Bibles, flip over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 13, and then I'll read verses 17 and 18. Verse 13 says this in James 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Verse 17, the wisdom from above is first pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's open to reason, it's full of mercy and good fruits, it's impartial, and it is sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So key to this community endeavor of chasing after people is making sure we aren't doing it from a place of self-righteousness, pride, piety, but with a humble, gracious heart. And maybe I could say it this way. You and I will always need a lovingly intrusive, gospel-centered community in our lives. We all need a lovingly intrusive, gospel-centered community in our lives. And so that is my kind of question for you today. Do you have a lovingly intrusive, gospel-centered community around you? Because one way to process through these verses is only from the standpoint of needing to chase after some people. I need to go after some people, and I'll talk about that in a moment. But before I do, are you willing to acknowledge that in certain areas of your life, you might need to be the person being chased after? As in, you know, and maybe nobody else knows, and maybe that's the point of the message today about community around you. You know that you're currently wandering from the truth. Like an acknowledgement of, I've got some areas in my life where I'm living double-mindedly. I got one foot, and I know what Jesus says and what the truth is. And I'll come in and I'll proclaim that if somebody asks me about it, and I'll sing four songs about it today. But I'm also following what the world has to say in this area of my life. And you feel double-minded because there's a lack of congruence. There's probably some of you in the room that have said, I know, and I'm still walking this way. So there's like an intentional acknowledgement that I'm going to wander this direction. And then for others of you, it's not an intentional acknowledgement. It is a, over time, I don't have anybody chasing after me. I haven't invited anybody to chase after me. My wife seems to be happy enough that I'll come here a couple of times a month and sit in this row and do this thing. Do you honestly have relational collateral with anyone who's being lovingly intrusive in your life that would come after you? If not, I don't want this to sound too overwhelming to you. Repent of the ways that you're living double-mindedly and invite somebody in. Now, to those of you who need to do some lovingly intrusive going after, I want to encourage you with this. Wisdom shows what it looks like to be both loving and intrusive. Obviously, this is built on relationships, like relational capital. Who has the Spirit of God put on your heart and mind as you've done life with them, and as you have, you've seen some things that might need some conversation, some going after. Maybe I can say it this way. For some of you, when it comes to biblical community, loving is not the issue. You are loving. But you're not truly intentional, or you're scared to actually address some things you observe and see in your friend or your family member that needs addressing. And I would lovingly say that if you call yourself loving, yet you won't speak into those things, you're actually not being loving. Maybe you're being nice from your perspective, but you're not actually loving them well. others of you are quite gifted at being intrusive. But you don't always do that with love. And that's caused some problems for you through the years. And so I love how James lays it out, right? Now, I do want to say this, because some of you you feel tired, like some of you are exhausted from chasing or going after, so to speak, and you've been burned before, and I think you with integrity could say this to me, and I believe you. What you could say with integrity is, Jason, I have been loving and I have been intrusive. In all the ways of wisdom that James just laid out there, I have approached it with all of those ways. I have not been self-righteous. I have not been full of piety. I don't think I'm better than. And I went this route and it went bad. That's fair. Me too. A lot. Because you can be lovingly intrusive and still have people tell you to get lost. You can be lovingly intrusive and people still say that you weren't loving. So I acknowledge, like, I get it. Don't stop. They're worth it. Their wholeness is worth it. And I don't have all the, like, I can't say here's the three easy steps. If you do these three things, everybody will respond in a really great way. That's not how it works. But with meek wisdom, being peaceable, gentle, sincere, and full of mercy, go after them. And invite people to come after you. The opportunity we have is really huge. These are strong words and weighty words from James. We're called to speak into each other's lives in such a way that they would turn from destruction and even more sin. Isn't that something? Look at verse 20. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death, even more destruction, and will cover a multitude of sins, even more sins. As James has concluded his letter here in chapter 5, he's over and over again emphasized the importance of the community of believers, that we need each other if we're to live a life that matches up with what we say we believe and who God is and the life that Jesus offers. We really do need each other if we're to face suffering and hardship in a way that puts the beauty of the gospel on display. We need each other if we are to resist the temptations of this world in the face of suffering and hardship. We need each other at times to actually have physical needs met. We need each other to remind one another that how we speak and talk to each other and about others, we need each other at times. Someone will need to be chased after, and at times some of us will be called to do some chasing. We need each other. Would you pray with me? The worship team is going to come back up and conclude our time this morning with another song together. And as they do, I just want to give you a moment there of quiet prayer and reflection in your seat, because I don't think that you need me in this moment to hear from the Holy Spirit in regards to one of two questions. Are there currently areas of your life where there is not congruence, where you are living double-mindedly, and/or are there those in your life that that you know that is true of them. And you need the Spirit's encouragement and power to lovingly and intrusively go after them. Talk to the Spirit about that, and then we'll sing together.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.